As I thought about being here with you for 6 weeks, it's not a long period of time, and I guess I could have done a variety of sermons in different areas. But I decided that I was going to do a series of sermons on grace. Well, that seems rather boring and mundane, right? It stands at the very heart of our Christian faith. And I think sometimes we misunderstand grace. Sometimes I think we kill grace. And so we're going to spend some time talking about that. The only week where I'll not be talking about that is on Pentecost Sunday, when we'll be doing a service dealing with that. But as we prepare to open God's Word this morning, let's seek God's blessing. Lord our God, open our hearts. It's pretty easy to read the words, but it's sometimes harder, much harder, to live them. And so we pray that you would encourage us and lead us to open our hearts and minds to understand what you want to tell us, so that through us, your kingdom may come and your will may be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read just the first 9 verses together this morning, where Paul writes, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Jesus Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." This is the word of the Lord. Suppose someone came to you next week, the person who is responsible to give you a paycheck for what you have done, if you're a wage earner, or even if you're getting retirement income. Somebody who is in charge decides that next week you're not going to get the check, either direct check or in your direct deposit. How might you respond? How would you feel? Well, I doubt that people would say, "Nah, that's okay. I really didn't need that anyway. That's fine." I doubt that that kind of response would be forthcoming from very many people. More than likely, you would instead feel like you've been robbed. You've been cheated. What they're proposing to you isn't fair. And you probably would work hard to make sure that you got what you had coming to you. After all, you'd worked for it, you'd earned it, it was rightly yours. In one way or another, it was something that you didn't need. And your life in the next couple of weeks may depend on having those funds available. You had plans to use that income. That's the way we are as human beings, and there's something right about that. But that sort of spirit begins to invade us in our faith life as well. And we begin to think that, well, we're simply owed things. We have rights. We have expectations. There was a question that was put together by some folks and asked the question, if you were to confront God, or he was to see you, and he said to you, why is it that I should let you into my kingdom? Why is it that you should be a part of eternal life? And it's interesting what people often responded. The typical responses, and by the way, this is true whether folks were part of the church or if they weren't part of the church. People tended to respond by saying, well, you know, I did my best. I lived a pretty good life. Or they might say, I know there were sins in my life, but I really tried to keep that at a minimum and live a decent life. I cared for people. Or people would say, well, I didn't do certain things. And we all have our list of those things that we think are so bad and we see others doing, but God knows we don't. You see, what begins to happen in those kinds of responses is that we don't talk about the grace of God. It's something we've done, what we've earned. It's coming before God and saying, this is who we are. Aren't you lucky? And we forget about grace. Oh, we sing Amazing Grace lustily. And we talk about grace. But do we always understand it? Do we really comprehend how the Christian faith is founded on God's grace? Without it, there's no church. There's no hope. There's no salvation. And we need to remember that and live out of that. And I hope after a few weeks of looking together at what grace is, that we can say, wow, what an incredible gift. Grace. We know what we're talking about. I was going to try and see how many times the word grace came up in our worship service already this morning, and I forgot to do it. But I know it's been several times. I know that it was part of my greeting to you from God, grace to you and peace. And I know that it happened a couple of times in the songs. One of them even had grace in the title of the song. So it's not a word that we say, what are you talking about? It's a very familiar word. And it's also a word that's very common in the Scripture. In fact, it occurs over 100 times. Most of those are in the New Testament because a kind of a parallel word in the Old Testament might be God's kindness. The word grace doesn't happen too often in the Old Testament, most often in the New, but it's in both. A few times it refers to what a human being does to another human being. But almost all the rest of the time, just a couple of times it happens. The other times it's all about what God does. Talks about God's action to us as human beings. Over 100 times. Paul used it more than anybody else. And maybe that shouldn't surprise us. Because Paul was a person who was impacted by God's grace. You see, Paul was convinced that God was a faithful God, to be sure, but he was also convinced that the people who were Christians and were forming the church, that they were wrong. He was so committed to the Jewish faith and what God was doing there that he was convinced that these upstart disciples and upstart believers were wrong. And he was going to do whatever he could to wipe out the Christian faith. And so he'd gone trying to wipe that out. He's on his way to Damascus when God suddenly stopped him in his tracks and turned him around and saw that Jesus Christ was not a renegade, But he was the very Son of God who had come to this world to be our Savior. His life was radically changed. And Paul came to understand that he didn't have a single thing to do with that. God did it. And it wasn't even him and God. It was God alone. And so he talked a lot about it. He dealt with it a lot in the book of Romans. But in this passage that we read this morning, he dealt with it several times. But he starts out very interestingly in the first three verses, painting a picture that isn't so pleasant to hear. Because what Paul is doing in this passage is talking about every human being. And he says, every human being, and my clicker isn't clicking. Let me try it again. No. There we go. Every human being, he said, is dead in their transgressions and sins. We're dead, not alive. It's because of the sinfulness that we do, ways in which we transgress against God, that we create a problem with us. That's every human being. Every human being is a follower of the way of the world. And the way of the world isn't God's way. It's following other ways, doing things that offend God, bring harm to our own lives, to the lives of others. Every human being is a follower of the ruler of the air, says Paul. And he's talking about Satan there. The one who rules, kind of the ruler of the air. He's just over everything. It seems like he's the ruler of this world. And it's his spirit that's at work within us, creating us to be disobedient people before God in this world. Every human being also gratifies the cravings of sinful nature. Not only is Satan leading us, Paul is saying every single one of us has a problem in our human nature. We have cravings, desires. You know what cravings is when it comes to food, something we really think we need to have, and we get it. You know, we almost do anything to get it. And that's the way it is with a lot of behavior that we have in our lives. He says, by nature, all of us are objects of wrath. How do you like that picture? You think it describes you? Think it describes me? Well, Paul is saying that description is a part of every one of us. There isn't a single human being for whom this isn't true. It's true of all of us. Then he comes with an important word. It's only three letters in English. But, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. That's a huge but. And you see what part we have in that? Doesn't say anything about human beings there. It says what Jesus did. And there's two significant words there that sometimes I think we mix up. It's the words mercy and grace. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, and it's by grace you have been saved. I say sometimes we get them mixed up. Mercy, what is it? It means to not be given, usually something negative, that we deserve. Okay? Now hang on to that. To not be given something we deserve. And so, if, let's say someone commits a crime, and you look at what it is that the law would require for the judge to give to them, as punishment for that crime, it might be that the judge extends mercy. And he doesn't give the full extent of what he could. He's withholding it. He's not giving something that we deserve. Maybe he deserves 10 years and he says, I'm going to give you time served and the rest on probation. That's mercy. Grace is different. Grace is to be given some great gift we don't deserve. Okay, catch the difference. Mercy is not to be given something we do deserve. Grace is to be given some incredible gift that we didn't earn, we don't deserve. And by the way, one of the ways I think we sometimes mess that up, have you ever heard of someone who's praised for traveling mercies? I think it's the wrong word. If you think about not... mercy is something to be not to be given that we don't deserve or that we deserve. So what do we deserve when we travel? I think it's traveling grace. That's another issue. But the distinction's important. And both are involved. It's not just one idea. It's two ideas. God coming and not giving us what we deserve. And we deserve his wrath, he had just said. Instead, he comes with his good gift of grace. Ah, and all of that comes about because Jesus died. And God raised him to life. And he says, Jesus ascended to rule the world. Now that's significant in a variety of ways. Paul spells that out. He says, because Jesus was raised, we are raised with him. Not just going to be someday, but already we're raised to a new life with Jesus. And to be sure, the resurrection from the dead is going to be happening. And all Christians who die will anticipate that reality. He says, we're raised with Jesus. And we're seated with Jesus. Where's Jesus? Well, he ascended to heaven. A couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate that. Remember that great event in life of Jesus. And I think sometimes we downplay its significance and importance. Yes, Jesus died, but Jesus rose again. And Jesus ascended. We need all of those together. Because as the one who's ascended, Jesus is at God's right hand. He is the ruler of this world. Not Satan, who's only the ruler of the air. See what Paul is doing? All of this holds together. And not only that, in the coming ages we will know the unbelievable riches of God's grace. We get a taste here, but we haven't seen anything yet compared to what God is going to give us. This is what Jesus has provided for us, or what God has provided through Jesus. And then he ends, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Wow. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's what salvation is all about. The wonder of all of this. God provides this for us as human beings who are totally undeserving. You know, I think sometimes we tend to think that there's sort of a line of where some people are maybe more acceptable to God and others are less. There are those who we would call the best. These are the saints, the godly people. Some maybe not quite that good, but they're better than most in this world. And we might tend to think, no, yeah, we could probably fit into those. And then some maybe not quite better than most, but they're still pretty good folks. But then there are some folks, their lives are kind of iffy. We might say they're in trouble. I mean, God would never accept them. And then there are some people who would say, forget it. That's not likely at all. I mean, God make an impact in such a person's life? But the reality is, even though we think we might be somewhere on that end of the spectrum, Paul has said, we're over here. We're not even on the spectrum. But he says, by grace, God says, you're my children. Sometimes we, I think, kind of think that there's big words that we use in the Christian faith, and I think we downplay the importance of words, even big words sometimes, and we learn big words. My wife and I learned a couple of new big words when she was going through this brain tumor thing, words I'd never heard before, but we know what they mean now. And we learn words all the time. Every one of you in whatever business you're in, you know some words that I might say, what do they mean? Be that as it may, I'm going to give you what's important for what we're hearing here in 10 words. And they're all single syllable. By grace, through faith, it is the gift of God. If you don't take anything else home, take this home. That's what the gospel's about. By grace, but through faith, it's the gift of God. I haven't talked about that faith part yet. It's significant. By grace, he says, that's what God gives us. It's His grace that is provided. But where does that faith come in? You saw what I did with the little kids. The reason I did that is basically this point. I can give you a gift, and it might be a very significant gift. But if you decide that you're going to leave it here, it's useless. If you decided to take it home, put it in a drawer, forget about it, it's useless. If you decide that you're not even going to go that far, you're just going to throw it in the trash, it's useless. But if you decide to open it, and then to use it for the purpose that that gift was intended, it's priceless. That's what the gospel is about. Faith is taking the gift of God and receiving it. Simply say, thank you for what you provide in Jesus Christ. We need to take that gift to heart, recognizing that we're off the spectrum. We don't deserve it. But God says it doesn't matter. Take it in faith. You know, we're at that time of the year where graduations are taking place. And I suspect that a lot of graduation speeches have sort of as their theme for young folks who are graduating from high school and particularly from college, the theme might be all that you can be. And people sort of, okay. Because it kind of gives credence to our pride, our sense of worth, our sense of ability. God is not saying to us, through Paul, not be all that you can be. He's saying, receive all that I give you. Be ready to be dependent on me. Trust me. I've got a gift for you. You don't deserve it. I don't care, says God. I want you to have it. That's what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. Pray that God will bless us as we understand the depth of His grace and understanding how that grace impacts our relationship with Him, but also impacts our relationship with every other single human being, whether they're part of the church or not. It's by grace, through faith. It is the gift of God. Let's pray together. Father, help us to grasp that who we are is all because of what You have done. Help us, O Lord, to understand that, to live out of that, and to realize that we have no reason to boast. We have no reason to think that we have to quit doing certain things or do this or do that to please You, but that You accept us in Jesus Christ. It's all because of what He has done for us. Father, thank You for this incredible gift. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.